reading from Hebrews chapter 10 and the first 10 verses. For the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise would they not have ceased to be offered, because the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins year by year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, "Sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have taken no pleasure." Then I said, "Behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God." After saying above, "Sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have not desired, nor have you taken pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law," then he said, "Behold, I have come to do your will." He takes away the first in order to establish the second. By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, once for all. Once for all. As we have been leading up to Christmas, we have been considering, who is this who has come? Who is this who is laid in the manger? Who is this who the shepherds so quickly left their flocks to come and see? Who was this who the Magi, over great distance, at great difficulty and expense and danger, came to worship with their costly gifts? Who is this? And we have been seeking the help of Hebrews to understand exactly the fullness of Christ, for he is held out there as the one who is supremely better over anything else that had come to that point, and most certainly anything that ever would come. We are told that Jesus Christ is the singular one, that he is the absolute unique one. And once again, here in chapter 10, we are told that once for all time, the sacrifice that was made by Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross was fully perfect and sufficient, that there needed to be nothing added to it that did not need to be repeated. Now that was a strange thing for these who first of all heard this explained. They were well acquainted with the sacrifices in the tabernacle and then in the temple there in Jerusalem. They understood that those sacrifices went on and on daily. And there were certain high points of the year when there would be a corporate sacrifice made for all of the people, not just for one person or for one family. But all of a sudden, for there to be a cessation, for there to be a closure of the sacrifices that needed to be offered. For you see, those sacrifices, they all pointed ahead to that perfect sacrifice, which Jesus would offer on behalf of each and every one of us. We read that the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form, not the actual reality itself. It was a foreshadowing. Those sacrifices could never, though offered again and again, year after year, make perfect those who drew near, those who came with their animal to lay their hand upon the head of it and thereby have that animal as the substitute for themselves. Those people, they wanted to draw near, but there was an impediment. Though the lamb might be spotless and perfect in every way, it was just ordinary blood that was shed. There needed to be a different kind of sacrifice. The very fact that those sacrifices were made time and time again indicated that there was a problem with them. Verse 2 says, would they not have ceased to be offered? Because the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sins. But those people, as they went away from that point of sacrifice, there was yet that awareness of sins, and that there was still a blot upon their soul, that they had done something pointing ahead, but something that had not really removed the stain. You see, the repetition was the indication that there was a problem. Every one of us, who still has the first car you ever purchased? I don't know how many cars I've had, and that's an indication that all of them were imperfect. As much as I might have loved that Firebird when I was a teenager, it was imperfect, and it's probably crumpled up and been, maybe it's in one of your cars now. Maybe it's been recycled and put into something you're driving. But you see, there is an imperfection to those things which are done time and time again. Verse 3, in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins year by year. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Now let's get our eyes off of all of that that has taken place in days before, the writer is wanting us to think, and to fix our eyes upon Jesus and to see in him the perfection, that singular sacrifice that was made. And here is Bethlehem. We don't have the shepherds in Hebrews, and we don't have the magi in Hebrews. I don't think we even have the word Bethlehem, or certainly not Herod. But we have Jesus coming to be born, and here it is, verse 5, when he, and of course that is the great he, Jesus, when he comes into the world, he says, and taking the words out of the Old Testament, sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. Now, once again, as we have realized in previous examinations of chapters, that here we have the pre-existent Son of God, who, for who of us do we say, well, a body was prepared for them? Well, no, it wasn't that. It was that we were born, that God created us in the womb of our mother, and we came into this world. But here with Jesus, he existed from eternity past, and the Godhead, the second person of the divine Trinity, was taken out of glory, out of heaven, and compressed into the womb of Mary. A body you have prepared for me. Those whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins, there was no pleasure, there was no perfect satisfaction in them. And Jesus, again, taking the words of the Old Testament, I have come from heaven's glory to Bethlehem, to the stable, to the manger, to be born in such humble circumstances. I have come from there to here to do your will. He responds to his father. And the concluding verse of the passage, which I highlight to you, verse 10 of chapter 10, the conclusion or the punchline is, by this will, to do the Father's will, and the Son of God submitting to that will and saying, that will be my desire, and that will be my goal, and that will be my purpose as well. By this will, we have been sanctified. We have been made holy. That was the desire of those Old Testament worshipers when they came with their lambs. They wanted to be right with God. They wanted to have a satisfaction. They wanted to know that they were at peace with God. Well, here we read, by this will we have been sanctified. We have been made holy. We have been made right and proper and suitable to stand in God's presence. How did that happen? It was through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. It's impossible for us to alienate or even to separate Bethlehem from the cross of Calvary. The two ends of Christ's life must go together. If Jesus did not die upon Calvary's cross in a body, he would not be the Lamb who took away the sins of the world. But it all starts in Bethlehem, but it is all for the purpose of Calvary's cross. In Bethlehem, that body that was prepared, Jesus so came and entered therein that he might be the Lamb of God who took those nails in his hands and feet that he might bleed and die and give his very life for you and for me. A few moments ago, the quintet sang, O beautiful star of Bethlehem, shine upon us, shine on. I've been thinking through the past few weeks about how that the darkness ties in so much to what is going on in Bethlehem. Now, we go to Luke, and it says that when they were there, when Mary and Joseph were there in Bethlehem, because of the census, the time was accomplished for Jesus to be born. And we don't know whether it was 12 noon or 6 o'clock or whether it was midnight or 2 in the morning. But yet there is an unmistakable connection with the darkness. Interesting, in the story of the Good Samaritan, how is it that Jesus begins the story? He says, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And you know the rest of the story. He falls among thieves and is beaten up, and there are some who come to tend to him. The first two pass by, and a Samaritan is the one who actually looks after him. But that opening line, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now, there is a truth to that, that in the physical sense, Jerusalem there, about 2,600 feet above sea level, and then just a few miles away, Jericho, about 1,300 feet below sea level, there is a drop of nearly 4,000 feet in just a few very short miles. And so, literally, when you leave Jerusalem, you go down. But in a spiritual sense, anyone who is going with their back to Jerusalem, which to the Jew was a reminder of the presence of God and the worship of God, anyone who departs Jerusalem in a spiritual sense is going down. They are going away from the Lord. Think also with me in John chapter 13 and Jesus meeting with his disciples, and we read that Judas, after having received that morsel that Jesus gave to him, went out immediately, and it was night. To anyone who turns their back upon Christ, to anyone who goes away from the gospel and the good news that Christ came to bring to our world, they go into the night. In Isaiah chapter 60, we read of the darkness that had so enveloped this earth. The first three verses are, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness will cover the earth, and deep darkness the peoples. But the Lord will rise upon you, and his glory will appear upon you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising." Jesus in John, he declared, "I am the light of the world." And John, as he begins his gospel, he describes Jesus, in fact, as the light who had come into the world. John chapter 1 and verse 4, we read, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." Verse 7, "John the Baptist came as a witness to testify about the light," about Jesus, "so that all might believe through him. John was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was the true light, which, coming into the world, enlightens every man." Come back to the darkness. And we think so much of evening and nighttime. It seems natural that children, when they come into the world, that there is a loss of sleep. I remember in each of our girls coming into the world that there was a certain deprivation of sleep, but it was not necessarily that they were born at nighttime. But yet, there is this connection. You see, at night, it's a time when we are supposed to rest, or when we expect to rest. There is no work that usually takes place in the nighttime. It's a time when the day's labors in the ancient world were over and done with, except for those shepherds who were reclining by their sheep in the fields. The day's work was done. In a spiritual sense, that reminds us of how that Christ came to do the work that we were unable to do. So many times in the Old Testament, in the festivals and the feasts, there is a reminder that the people on such and such a day, when they were gathered to worship, were to do no work. Why was that? It was a reminder that their religion, that their standing before God, was not something that they could earn by their work. It was something that was graciously granted to them. It was a gift. It was not something that they had sweated for. God, in his mercy, had simply lavished it upon them. Jesus, in his coming into this body that was prepared, he comes, and though it may have been some time in the day, yet the nighttime is something that we focus upon because it reminds us that Jesus came to be the workman like no other. He came to accomplish and complete the work that no one else could possibly do. But we also think of the night as a time when many deeds of evil, that deeds of darkness were done. Perhaps the most foremost of them, we remember from the life of King David, and how it was in the middle of the darkness on a sleepless night, he gets up and he's walking on the roof of his palace, and he sees Bathsheba there bathing, and he calls her to himself, and David falls into sin, and much pain is the result, not only for David, but for his family and for days that come thereafter. Proverbs talks about the seductress, how that she goes forth at nighttime to seek to win and to woo someone. Deeds of darkness, deeds of evil. It is to these and into this nighttime, into this darkness that Jesus has entered, that he might be the sacrifice. It was at night when the shepherds were there tending their sheep that all of a sudden they caught the glimpse of that angel who appeared to them, and they were absolutely dazzled that the night sky should peel back and that that singular angel should be gathered together with an innumerable host, singing the praises of God, declaring his glory. That was like no other night that they had ever experienced or that they would ever experience again. The night was peeled back. You see, Jesus Christ had entered into that very darkest time. As Isaiah said, darkness shall cover the earth, but there shall be a piercing light which will come, and Jesus Christ is that light. We think of the Magi, and once again, our thoughts very naturally go from the day into the night, because that star, we think of it shining ever so brightly in the midst of the night. And though they undoubtedly didn't wake Herod out of his sleep, but yet they make their way at night as they follow that star which shone so bright, and they come. And once again, as they gather in to Bethlehem and wherever it was at that time that Mary and Joseph and the infant Jesus were dwelling, we think of them coming. And it's in the midst of the darkness. It's in the midst of our desperate need. It's in those lonely hours when everyone else is somewhere else. It's in that time that Jesus comes and he enters in and he makes himself known. And we see him in his perfection and in his glory. Have you seen this one who is the light of the world? Have you seen this one who shines like no other? Once again, the Hebrews, they were in danger of drawing away, and the author, he encourages them to come closer and to draw near. What is it for you at this Christmas season? It's, of course, a very tender time of the year when very naturally our thoughts go to Bethlehem and the babe who came, who was the expression of God's love and kindness, who was God's mercy expressed to a world of desperate need. But not just for Christmas, and not just for a resolution of the new year, will you surrender your life to this one who has come, the very expression of God's love for each and every one of us, a body prepared that he might be the light and life that we so desperately needed. Would you bow with me in prayer, please? Lord, we give you thanks and praise for this privilege of gathering in your name. And we give you thanks and praise again that Messiah has come, taken upon himself flesh and blood to grow, to minister, to care for people, to express love, to rebuke those who were so full of themselves they couldn't see beyond their nose, and to die for each and every one of us that we might truly live. We thank you that light has come to pierce the darkness. Thank you that a workman has come to do what none of us could possibly do. Thank you that righteousness has come even into the midst of horrible wickedness that surrounds us and that even dwells within. So, Lord, we praise, and may the response of each of us be that we would surrender, that we would submit. We read, Lord Jesus, of how that you say to the Heavenly Father, your Heavenly Father, I have come to do your will. May we also say, Lord Jesus, the things that you desire shall be my heart's desire. The things that you love and the things that you value shall be those very things that I shall also treasure. Lord, work in hearts and lives here today, right now. And may there be a turning from all of our own grasping and pursuing. And may there be a delight in those things which are the delight of the heart of God. So work, we pray, in mighty repentance, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.